We are holding on Yun Galad on the base, 7 lines from the top. Okay, we discussed yesterday about the location of the Mizbeach. We learned the Mizbeach was built specifically in such a way that the whole structure of it was inside the territory of Shevet Binyamin.
Right.
And that's why it didn't have Yesod on two sides. According to Levi, it actually had physically on all four sides, but only two of them counted as Yesod for purposes of Halakha. And according to Rav, it literally only had on two sides, and when they actually poured the mixture for it, they actually put in pieces of wood or whatever to block out those areas. Okay, so now we're going to talk some more about the location of the Beit HaMikdash. Why was the Beit HaMikdash located where it is? Or how did they discover that it should be? Darash Rava, my dichtiv, what does it mean? It says in the pasuk, Vayelech David Shmuel, or Ur Shmuel, actually is the way the pasuk goes, Shmuel and David went, Vayeshu b'noyos b'Rama, and they settled, or they sat, in Noyos in Rama. The context is, this is talking about early on during the period when Shaul was pursuing David everywhere. So at one point early on, David goes and hides out by Shmuel for a while. Shmuel's another. Well, at the point they address it, Shmuel's hometown was Roma, which nowadays is part of Greater Yerushalayim, but in those times, yeah, it was separate. It's in the hills, and in like Ramos and that area, north and northwest of Yerushalayim, yeah, more or less. I don't know exactly, but more or less northwest of Yerushalayim. Yeah. So in those times, it was outside the city. Right. So in those times, it was outside the city. That or approximately there, is where Shmuel lived. Whatever, that's not the point. The point isn't how far it was from the city. The point is, at that point, Yerushalayim wasn't Shaul's capital anyway. Give us Binyamin, like, give us Shaul, whatever. Not the modern neighborhood of give us Shaul, but whatever. Anyway, the point is, David has to run away from Shaul, because Shaul was out to kill him. So at one point, early on there, David runs away and he goes to Shmuel in Rama, but here the pasuk uses an unusual expression that they sat in Noyos in Rama. Now, what is Noyos? The Chima'in in Noyos eto Rama. What's the point of mentioning Noyos in connection with Rama? On the face of it, there's those two different places.
Who is
it in Noyos and Malchus? This is the whole thing where Shaul suspected him that where Shaul had suspicions of David, because after he killed Goliath, everybody's saying that David defeated tens of thousands, and they got jealous of David, and what kind of murdered Malchus. You know the outline of the story, you know, that Shaul got jealous of David, and then had it in for him, and he's trying repeatedly to kill David, and David keeps on getting away. Yeah, basically. And there's much more to it than that, but Beis Hashem, when we have a shear on that, we can learn about it in more detail. Right now we're learning tomorrow. Let's focus on what we're learning. So the point is, why are we mentioning Noyos in connection with Rama? On the face of it, Noyos is the name of another city or the name of a neighborhood or whatever, but why mention it particularly over here? They went to Rama, that's all. No, what it means is, David and Shmuel are sitting together over there in the city of Rama, but Oiskin Benoya Shal Olam, and they're occupying themselves. What are they occupying themselves with? Learning about the Noya Shal Olam, the beauty of the world, the most beautiful place in the world, Yifei Nois Mesos Kol Ha'aretz, which is the Beit HaMikdash. So they're trying to figure out, at that point, they're sitting and researching, where should the Beit HaMikdash be built? Because Hashem wanted them to figure it out. Same as many other things in Torah. Come on, yeah. No, but come on. Come on, no, he told them, he gave them clues in the Sukkim that we'll see, and then he left it up to them to determine. Okay, Amri, so they started saying like this. We have to figure as follows. See, Vakamta Valdita Alamakim, the prophet says that you should get up and go to the place that Hashem chooses, and the expression Valdita, you should go up, Malamit Shabbat Mikdash, Gaboya Mikola Yisrael. From there we learn that the Beit HaMikdash, wherever it's to be built, hello, has to be higher than all of Eretz Yisrael. The Eretz Yisrael is very mikolarotzes, and incidentally also Eretz Yisrael itself is higher than all other lands. It actually points out that's not really relevant to our particular story over here. We don't actually learn it from that process, but once we're mentioning that the Beit HaMikdash is higher, then we also mention incidentally the idea that Eretz Yisrael is higher. It doesn't necessarily mean higher in Gashmius, it means Ruchnius, it means also that Eretz Yisrael is higher than the land surrounding it. When you come to Eretz Yisrael from any other land, then you are having to climb upward. Anyway, the point is we understand from that pasuk, the count of Alisa, that Eretz Yisrael, that the Beit HaMikdash has to be built someplace which is higher than the rest of Eretz Yisrael. Well, lo haba yadi duktit hecha. Well, that doesn't tell them exactly where. That's Nandal on the base. That doesn't tell them exactly where. where is the highest point? Now, we don't mean they're going to try to figure out the highest point by calling in surveys. We're talking about from the point of view of Torah. From what we find in the Torah, what does the Torah imply is the highest place in Eretz Yisrael? Physically, Ruchni is sick in a certain sense. Right. I mean, physically, there are much higher places than Yerushalayim. You have places in the Galil, you have the Hermon, whatever. But yeah. Okay. So like this. Ice is safe for Yahshua. So they go to stay for Yahshua, which gives the borders and the nachlis of the Shvatim. That's kind of the atlas of Eretz Yisrael, so to speak. So let's see what it says. Now, they worked it out like this. Rashi explains. If you look in Sefer Yehoshua, in the Prakim over there where it describes the territories of the Shvatim, most of them are just described in a fairly general way. It lists a list of cities around the border. In some places it mentions details. It curves this way or it goes up or down this way. But by most of the other Shvatim, it doesn't give a great deal of detail. By most of the Shvatim, it doesn't give a great deal of detail about all the exact lines of the border. It just says, like, in more general terms. By Yehuda and Binyamin, it says blow by blow, you measure from this place to this place, and you go straight from this place to that place, and you go up from this place to this place, and so forth. It gives details. So we understand from that that the Sukkim already are implying that the Beit HaMikdash, therefore, since the whole point of these Sukkim, again, is to establish where the Beit HaMikdash is, they must be telling us that the place has to be someplace in the border around where Yehuda and Binyamin is. Okay.
Who determined that border, by the way?
It was determined when they first divided Eretz Yisrael. So it was divided. I mean, you had with most of the Shvatim, actually, they had commissioners who went around to evaluate the land, the quality of it, or whatever. You had a few Shvatim that were given out their territories before they started that whole process. Yehuda was one of them. So how they determined the borders, I mean, the southern border is the border of Eretz Yisrael, so that's stated in Parshas Matzei. But the other border, they worked it out by the Urim Batumim. I don't know exactly. I mean, we saw on Amud Aleph that they even had, it was down to the extent that you have one Amma of Yehuda sticking out into Binyamin's territory. So yeah, these kinds of things were determined up Yerushalayim. Okay. Now, you have like this. When you come to the border, specifically, again, the border between Yehuda and Binyamin, because those are really the only ones that are given in any great detail. So in the borders of Yehuda, you have in some places it says it goes up, and in some places it says it goes down. Yarad all of all Agvul, it says it goes down, it goes up, it's Sar Agvul, or it goes straight. B'shevet Binyamin v'ol fine. B'shevet Binyamin v'ol aksid v'yarad laksid. But if you look at the portion of the border of Yehuda, so Rashi explains part of this, and Marashar explains more of it. What it is not all of the border of Yehuda not all of Yehuda was bordered by Binyamin. Binyamin bordered Yehuda on the north. But Binyamin's territory basically only encompassed about half the width of Eretz Yisrael. Yehuda's territory encompassed the full width of Eretz Yisrael. I don't have a map here, but I could draw one out roughly. Here's Eretz Yisrael basically. You have the Kinneret, you have the Yarden, and you have the Dead Sea. Yehuda's territory is essentially the full width of Eretz Yisrael, like that. That whole section over there, basically, is Yehuda's territory. Binyamin's territory is not the full width of Eretz Yisrael. It's only about half the width, like that. Kind of. But not all of Yehuda's border is a border with Binyamin. Some of it is a border with other Shvatim. By those parts of the border, in places, it says it goes down. So that's more or less how it is. More or less, the topography goes up from the Yarden, up to the hills of Yehuda, including Yerushalayim, and then more or less from there, eventually, it starts going down, sloping down to the Mediterranean. When you get to the portion of Yehuda's border, which is also which is their common border with Yehuda, with Binyamin, it only says over there, it only talks over there about going up. There's no going down in there. It's going up from the Yarden to this, to that, to the other, et cetera, until you reach a place called Maya Menachtoit. Actually, a little bit west of that. You come to a place, well, at that point, Binyamin's territory ends. And further west than that, towards the coast, you have other Shvatim. So the point is, the portion of Yehuda's border, that's the common border with Binyamin, is only described in terms of going up. Amri, so they said, Shmami Nahacha Humakayim. Okay, well then the Pasuk is implying for us that the place must be, again, if we have a choice between Yehuda and Binyamin, which are the only ones whose border is given in detail, it must be that it's in Binyamin, because that's the one where the border is described in as only going up. The border between Yehuda and Binyamin, going that Festival Alisa, exactly. Now, Sovra the Mibni, the Ein Esam the Mizli. Now, therefore, they thought, okay, well, then we should build the Beit Mikdash in the place called Ein Esam, which is the highest point. Again, when you look at those borders, as described in the Pesukim over there, so it describes the border passes by or through Yerushalayim. Then it goes, it says over there, to a mountain, west of Gei Ben Hinnom and north of Emek Rephaim, more or less it's an area now you have in modern Yerushalayim, you have a public park over there called Ganat Hamon. It's more or less that.
Border between Binyamin.
The border between Binyamin and Yehuda, it runs through Yerushalayim. It runs through Yerushalayim. It goes up further than it says again for Allah. It goes up to this mountain or hill, which is again next to between Gei Ben Hinnom and Emek Rephaim, and then it goes straight from there to Mayan Main of Toyach, which actually says Mayan Main of Toyach is the same as the Ein Etam of our Gemara. So it comes out there for Ein Etam would be the highest point described in those boundaries. So they thought to build the Beit Mikdash there. Ein Etam, if it's the same as Rashi is saying, again, it's the same as Mayan Main of Toyach, usually they identify that nowadays with a spring, as some people anyway identify that with a spring nowadays, and nowadays it has an Arab name, Lifta, but it's a Lifta, yeah, so it's northwest of Yerushalayim. Northwest of Yerushalayim. If you think of where Givat Shaul, the modern neighborhood of Givat Shaul is, and where Ramim is, it's like in that general area. So that's where they thought to build it. However, Gemadli, because that's the highest point as described in these circuits. And it is actually, the Gemara mentions elsewhere in Yoma, the Gemara mentions that the spring over there is 23 and a half amos taller, higher than the elevation of the Aldara. So the Gemara explains how that way they were able to use gravity to feed the mikveh in which the Kohen Gadol Tov done in Kippur. Anyway, so the point is, so therefore they thought to build the Beit Mikdash there. Amri, but they said, no, Nikasi Yunikasi Beitalu. No, we should reduce it. We should go down a little bit in height. We shouldn't go to the actual highest point as described in the borders, but rather a little bit lower. So just say, well, then save our shopping, because the pasuk says that the Shekhinah rests in Binyamin's territory between his shoulders. So like, so to speak, not on the head, the highest point, but between the shoulders, a little bit lower down. And that's how they concluded, therefore, that the Beit Mikdash should be built a little bit on the next lower elevation than Ein Esam, which is Yerushalayim, as described on the borders, which is Yerushalayim.
Ein
Esam is a spring northwest of Yerushalayim. It's a little bit higher in elevation. The spring itself is 23 and a half amos taller than the Harabayis. Higher than the Harabayis. The actual hill that it's on is even taller than that. But okay. The Ibaisem, or another possibility, how did they get that they don't build an Ein Esam, but rather someplace a little bit lower in Yerushalayim? Another possibility is they figured like this. Gmiri, we know the Kabbalah, the Sanhedrin Bechelke Yehuda, the place where the Sanhedrin sits, the Lishkas HaGodes, has to be in the territory of Yehuda. We know that because Yehuda's bracha is that Lo Yosef Shevet Yehuda or Mechoykek Nebein Rablov. The Mechoykek means the ones who give and interpret the laws, meaning the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin has to be in Yehuda's territory. On the other hand, the Shechina, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, has to be in Binyamin's territory, as we learned yesterday. Now, if we put the Beit Mikdash on the highest point in Binyamin's territory, Misbelig Tova, then it will be too far away. The whole Azara is only a certain size. It's only 187 by 135 amos. It's only a couple hundred feet long. So if you were to put the Beit Mikdash in Ein Esam, that's not right by the border. So therefore, you're going to wind up, the Beit Mikdash is going to be on the hill where Ein Esam is. Meanwhile, the Sanhedrin is going to have to be a few thousand feet or a mile or whatever further south in the territory of Yehuda. That's too far. So on that basis, they realize it has to be someplace a little bit lower where you have the next higher elevation that's actually on the border. And that comes out to be the Harabah. There's a sikha in Chelet Yud where the Rebbe discusses, incidentally, in connection with the fact that we know that the Mikdash in some places is compared to the neck, by Yisrael Sabri, Ben Yom, Nachav, Vayez, etc., that it fits with our Gemara over here, that's called the Vein Sefer. The Rebbe explains, the idea is, if the Beit Mikdash was on the highest point life ahead of a person, then that would imply as if I could have nothing to do at all with the world. But the whole point is that this message is supposed to be in the world in order to elevate the world. Therefore, that's the place a little further down, so that should have some shaitas to the world. Okay. Gemara says, the observer in that. Okay.
It's fine.
It's not that hard to understand, but okay. Fine. The observer then.
Going towards the base of the crystal. You know that place where you see the first time you see the
crystal
when you're coming
into
the
base? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which way do you look to find out where that spring is?
So you don't, actually. So that spring is not in the old city. It's outside. It's, again, it's in Lister or wherever. You can see it from Migdal David, yes, if you're facing west. Yeah. So,
you're heading on the
iPhone? I suppose, yeah, I could probably bring up a map of the general area, yeah, fine. All right, well, let's continue learning, and I'll see what I can do.
You know where all this is.
Yeah, this is true.
I follow the geography just well, so...
Okay. And if you don't want to see, then fine, okay, I mean, fine. All right, so you have over here, fine, then. So here's the actual city of Yerushalayim, the old city. The place that we're talking about over here where the spring is, where Mayan Menashtoya, it's someplace roughly about, where is it? Someplace roughly about here.
How do you know it's there?
It's about there. Because I looked it up before when I was at home. I didn't print out a map, but I was looking it up. It's roughly in that general vicinity. And there's the old city, and there's, not quite that far. But whatever, it's a couple of miles away. But the point is, if they had put the one thing is, again, that's a little higher elevation than Yerushalayim and Hanabayas. The other, and it's not supposed to be the highest, it's supposed to be close to the highest, the rank safe of. The other possibility, again, is they're saying, because if they put it over there, what would happen is then that particular spot is too far away from the common border with Yehuda, and therefore it wouldn't work out to have the Shekhinah in Binyamin and rest. Regarding this matter is what Doeg HaJoimi got jealous of David, that David was able to discover this fact, and he wasn't. Incidentally, by the way, Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out on the basis of Sukkim Girayamim that actually, even with all this research that David and Shmuel did, they still didn't know the exact location. They knew based on this that it's supposed to be someplace not as high as Ein Etam, but close to it, on the next highest elevation from Ein Etam, but you have a couple of places in the greater Yerushalayim area that are on the border and that are the same elevation. So they still didn't know exactly which one until at the end of David's reign, you have the whole story over there where Hashem tells him to go to the greenery of Arad Na'ayibusi and build a mizbeach over there. And now, at that point, he was told exactly what the location is. Yeah. So eventually he was told, but first they have to do the research.
What's the big thing about what happened to the original Masorah about Avraham Avinu?
It must have gotten lost. I don't know, but whatever it is, I mean, they had to do the research to find it. Once they found it, so in the book, in Yirayon, it mentioned that there was built, that the Beit Mikdash story to be built on Hara Maria, where Hashem had appeared here. During the 400 years they were away from Eretz Yisrael, 210 years, whatever, or 40 that they were away from Eretz Yisrael.
So eventually
Hashem told David the exact spot where the Mizbeach is.
When did he tell him
that? So later on, at the end of David's reign, there was a plague, and then Hashem told David to go to Arad Na'ayibusi granary and build a Mizbeach over there, and at that point they found that. Okay. It was regarding this thing that Doeg was able to discover it, and Doeg wasn't, that Doeg, the famous Talmud Chacham of that time, who we learned extensively about in Sanhedrin, got jealous of Doeg. One point is, Ben Yoyada makes those... One explanation is he was actually a Ger from Edom. Whatever the case, he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. Unfortunately, he was also a Mushkas. He had bad midas. In particular, we have he was a Baal Lashon Hara, and wiped out the city of Noah, etc. But what got him jealous of David then is the fact that David was able to figure this out. So actually, Daniel Yoder points out, we have to learn from Sanhedrin, that in general, David was able to to come up with a proper conclusion in Halacha, whereas Shaul and Doeg didn't have that ability. So that was reason enough for them to be jealous. The reason why the Gemara is mentioning over here particularly this is because we know one of the jobs of a Jewish king is to build a Beit Mikdash. So if David is able to discover this point, then Doeg realized, oh, that means it's not just, we're not just talking about David is a tremendous Talmud Chacham and has Siyat the Dishmaya. It also means that he's destined to be the king. And therefore, Doeg got jealous of him. You have a pasuk in Tehillim, ki kinas beis ka halosni. David says, and in Kapitel Samach says, the jealousy of your house consumed me. Meaning, in other words, that here, I went and discovered where your house is, Hashem, and because of that, now Doeg is jealous of me and trying to consume me. Uchtiv, and you have another, referring to Doeg. Uchtiv, and you have another pasuk in Kapitel Kuf Lamed Beis, which Kapitel Kuf Lamed Beis is all about David discovering and then setting up the place of the Beit Mikdash. Zechor Hashem David is calling Moses. Hashem, remember for David all of the affliction that he went through, that he spent so much time and effort looking into this and figuring it out. They swore to Hashem, that I won't even come into the entrance, into the tent of my house. I won't give any sleep for my eyes or slumber for my eyelids. Ad emsa mokam l'Hashem, remember, until I find the place that's supposed to be for Hashem, meaning that he put himself through a tremendous amount to find out where the spot of the Beit Mikdash is going to be. And the pasuk continues, Hine shmanua be'efrasa, how did they discover it? Hine shmanua be'efrasa, behold, we heard of it in Efrasa, misanua be'deyar, we found it in the field of the field of the forest. So what does that mean? Shmanua be'efrasa zeh Yeshua. The word be'efrasa that we discovered, we heard of it in Efrasa zeh Yeshua. That refers to Yeshua and his savior, Jekalti me'efrayim, where Yeshua came from Shevet Ephraim. And therefore, in that sense, when we say Shmanua be'efrasa, means we heard from analyzing the Sukkim and say for Yeshua, we got a general idea where it's supposed to be. Based on the topography. Mitzanua be'efrayim, then yeah, because we just said it, you analyze the Sukkim in Yeshua to see where it says V'yarav and where it says V'alav. Mitzanua b'tzeyar, when it continues, we found it in the field of the forest, Zeh Binyamin, this refers to that they found that it belongs in the territory of Binyamin. Just say Binyamin, Zeh Yitzchak, because Binyamin, as we said yesterday, is described in Yaakov's prophets as a wolf that devours, and a wolf is something that lives in the forest. So that pasuk indicates where they actually found, how they actually, no, nowadays, of course, it's not forest. In those days, yeah, could have been, I don't know. At one point, maybe actually, okay, the fact that, what do they discover eventually? If Rav Nahayavuti's granary, a granary is not a forest, it has to be a big, flat, open area. So maybe that's the point. Maybe that's why the Gemara is forced to darshan that the word yar over here doesn't mean that it was actually found in a forest, but rather it was found in the territory of the Shevet, who is described as an animal that lives in the forest, namely a wolf. My show also expands a little bit on the idea that you have, it's on the border of Yehuda and Binyamin, where Yehuda is compared to a lion and Binyamin to a wolf, and they live in different types of territories. But they found it on one specific spot of the border based on by putting together the information from Sefer Yeshua and the information from Yaakov's bracha, Binyamin's Zev Yitzchak, therefore they figured it out. So ultimately, that's what it was. So at first they figured out in a general way, it's not at Ein Etzem, but it's at the next lower elevation that's on the border of Yehuda and Binyamin. Right. Eventually, at the end of David's life, he was told the exact spot, Yehuda and Binyamin. But before that, they found out from the Sukkim in Yeshua, where it only says Ba'ola in connection with the border between Yehuda and Binyamin. So therefore, it must be at the highest point, or the highest point along that border.
The highest point,
not in Asim, but in the next lower. And it can also be, that's the point, that's beyond the border, so that's right. No, because they have it's a long border, so like the border. No, but again, right, well, sort of. Again, you have, if you look in the Sukkim in Yeshua over there, so you have it mentioned the border goes to Kesef HaYevusi, the shoulder, meaning like the ridge of the hill over there of Yerushalayim. which is the Hadabite. Then it goes, and it mentions it goes. There's another ball over there that goes to the what is it? It goes to the mountain. That's the mountain that's above Emek Rephaim, and then by Gei Ben Hinnom over there. And then it goes straight from there to Ein Etam. So the point is, in other words, there's still a few different possible hills and elevations over there described along that path that it could be. But yeah, okay.
That's why they had trouble finding
it. But that's why they have to do the research. Sure. About Avna?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I don't know exactly. I mean, one idea is we learned in Avodah Zarah that it was important that it should be a place that was never used for Avodah Zarah. So like this being used as a granary, then they're not using it for that. Okay.
Oh, so if
yeah.
You know that it was a granary,
then yeah.
Then
for the forest, you said maybe there was a yeah, okay. All right, onwards. Okay, Mishnah says, Zivchei Shalmei Tzibur Vashomet. Now we're up to the next category. Now we're up to the next group of karbonis. Zivchei Shalmei Tzibur, the karbonis of Shalmei Tzibur, which are brought on Shavuot. You have the Shei Alechem, and with them you bring two sheep of Shlomim. We'll learn about them. We'll learn about them a little bit more in Arm Sefer, and we'll learn it on Shavuot on the one day of Shavuot in Eretz Yisrael. Besides they brought a regular korban mitzvah, they also brought Shei Alechem made out of Shlomit. And together with them, they brought Shnei Kvasim, which were brought at Shlomim of the Sibur. So we'll learn about them a little more in Arm HaSech, and we'll learn about them in more detail in Menachos, where when we deal in detail with the Shnei Alechem. Okay. And Vashomet, as well as the Korban Asham, and the Mishnah interjects, Elohein Ashamet, the following are the Ashamet. We have to list them out in detail because you have different types of Ashamet. Some of them are meant as kapara for an Avera, some of them are meant to be matched to the person, like in the case of a Nazir and a Mathura. So we have to list them out. Asham Gzeilis, you have the Asham that's brought for stealing and then swearing falsely on it, Shavuot HaPikadon, which we learned about in Shavuot. Asham Me'ilos, the Asham that a person brings for committing Me'ilah, where they misuse something that belongs to Hekdesh, for Shergig. Asham Shivcha Harufa, the Asham that a person brings for having relations with a Shivcha Harufa. There's a few different opinions in the Gemara. What a Shivcha Harufa is, we learned about it in Kedushin. The Halacha is that it's a Shivcha Knanis. So Rashi just says generically over here, that means the Shifa Knanis, who is designated for an Eved Ivri, in the Gemara over there explains, and this is the Halacha, that what we're talking about over here is this is a Chet Yishifa, the Chet Yibaskarim. She is half free and half slave, because either she had two masters and one of them freed her, or whatever the exact circumstances are, and she's Mikudeshes to an Eved Ivri. So the Sad Cheres of her can be a full-fledged wife to him. The Sad Shifa is also allowed to an Eved Ivri, because an Eved Ivri is allowed a Shifa Knanis. So now, if somebody else goes and has relations with her, that's when he brings in Asham Shifcha Harufa. Asham Nazir, the fourth one is the Asham that a Nazir brings, that is a Nazir who became Tomei. Asham Nazir. Asham Metzora, also then the fifth one is the Asham that a Metzora brings when he becomes Tara. And the sixth one is Asham Tolui, is when a person is not sure whether he did something, whether he's Chayav Karis or not. Classic example we talked about before, the person had two pieces of fat in front of him, one's Chaylev, one's not, he ate one, the other one's disappeared, and now he doesn't know whether the one he ate is Chaylev or not. So those are the six kinds of Asham. The other Yerod is something else. That's for Tumas Mitzvah for Kodshav, and for Shavuot Vizuri, and then that's all a different thing. Okay. Yes, that's one of the few korbanos that's brought for amazes. Okay, so all of these have the same. All of these are in the same category. Shechatan b'sofen, they all have to be shechted on the north. The kibbol donor and the klisharis b'sofen, they all the blood has to be received in the klisharis on the north side. We learned about this earlier in the parish. Exactly how we learn it in the case of an osham, and we'll see in the gemara over here how we know that it's true also of the zivchei shalmei tzibur. The dumb and tone shame on shame adva, the blood of them has to be put two, which is four times on the mezeach. As we discussed yesterday, we had Nav versus Shmuel and the Tanakama versus Rabbi Shmuel, whether it means that you do one here and one here and one here and one here, or does it mean you do one here which goes on both sides and one here which goes on both sides? The nechalim, the pnim, and akloim, the meat of all these korbanos can be eaten only inside the kloim, only inside the curtains of the azara, or the walls of the azara, as the case may be. L'zichrei kohona, only by male kohanim, as is true of all kodshei kodshim that are eaten. L'chol, ma'chol, it can be eaten, again, prepared any way you want. It doesn't have to, that could be roasted like the korban pesach. L'yoyim v'layla ad chasos, you have to eat them for one day and the following night until chasos. Again, as we talked about in the previous Mishnah, Midoraita, according to most opinions, the Chachamim moved it up to Chatzot to the Havoc of the Adam and Aveva, as it says in the first Mishnah as well. Again, how we know that the Oshem is eaten only by the Kohenim, Rashi says, by the Oshem, it says specifically in Parashat Korach, and the Zikre Shamu Sibra, we'll see in the Gemara how we go. So it must be Nolan the Boy Stoffing. Where do we know that the Zivchei Shamei Sibur have to be Shechted in the north? No, the Oshem we went through. We never talked about the Zivchei Shamei Sibur. The Zivchei Shamei Sibur are mentioned in only one place in the Torah. In Parshas Emor, and in Parshas Emor, it describes them when it goes through all the Yom Tov, it mentions the Shealech and the Korbanos that come with them. So it doesn't give a lot of detail about them, so where do we know that it has to be Shechted in the north? The reason is like this. The Tony Rama Barakonan, taught a braisa in front of Rava. The Pasuk says like this. The Pasuk says like this. You bring the Shealachim, together with them you bring two kvotim, which are these Shalmei Sibur, and then you also bring one goat as a chata. Which, by the way, this is besides the chatas that they bring with the regular Musa. Which is why, when we look in the Siddur, when we a couple of weeks ago, we said in the paragraph from the Chosim and the Stan from the Dubar, we said there, uniquely on Shavuos, Ushnei Seirim Mechata. So we have to mention the two Seirim. We're not mentioning the other Korbanos that come with the Shea Lechem, because we're only mentioning the Musafim, and that's not a Musa. But when we're mentioning, as long as we're mentioning one third that's brought with the Musafim, we also mention the other one, since it is, after all, another third chatas.
In this
so there's two Seirim on that day. Most Sidurim actually don't have that, because most Sidurim just take the view, okay, we're not mentioning the Shtei Alechem and the associated Korbanos at all, so that's that. The Alter Rebbe took the view that once you mention only one, you can't only say that it was one third. The fact is there were two, and therefore you have to mention it. Okay, anyway. So the point is, again, you have the Shtei Alechem, you have the Shnei Kvotim, and then it mentions right afterwards that you bring a Chasa. So therefore, ma chatas v'sofen af zikresh af shamis tibur v'sofen. So therefore, we make a hekesh. Since just like the chatas is shechted in the north, as we established earlier in the parak, so also does the shamis tibur. Okay, amalei rova. So rova says, you're telling me this is braisa, but how does this braisa work? The chatas mehecha manda. Where, after all, the chatas itself? Where do we get that the chatas is shechted in the north? We learn it from the orla, because as we said earlier in the parak, the pasuk says that the chatas is shechted in the same place as orla. So that's a hekesh. And now you want to make another hekesh from it to the Shtei Alechem. Can't. Jabra alamed behekesh, chayzer alamed behekesh. We established at great length earlier in the parak that you can't do that. In Kodshim, you can't have something that you learn from a hekesh and then turn around and learn something else with it by a hekesh. Ella, no. We have to say we learn it as follows. Midtoni Rav Mori Breder of Kahana. We learn it rather from what Rav Mori Breder of Kahana taught a braita as follows. The pasuk says that you blow the chatzotrit al oleisechem v'al zivchei shalmechem for your oleis and for your zivchei shalmechem for your korbanos shlamim. We say it in Rosh Hashanah davening we get from chatzim le'adechem. Yeah. Okay. There's also the song that was made of it. That's true. It was last week's parashat. Parashat Balos. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Okay. So ma oila kodshe kadoshim. So the point is there we have a different hekesh. Just like the oila is kodshe kodshim, and therefore it has to be shechted in the north, af zivchei shamei sibur kodshe kodshim. The same way the zivchei shamei sibur are the same thing. Because all the kodshe kodshim are shechted in the north, yeah. And there's this is now Mishnah Hay of the Parak, yeah, all the ones we've been listing so far are all, yeah. So the point is, therefore, that's not a hekesh learning from a hekesh, it's a learning directly from Ola. So therefore, no problem. Okay, well, we have to ask then, fine, Ela hekesha kamala mai also, fine, but after all, we do have to ask, the fact is, we do have the original hekesh. Fine, we can't use it to teach a sculpin, because that would be a hekesh from a hekesh. What are we using that original hekesh for, the hekesh between the Shalmei Sibur and the Chasa?
When you say the original...
We had the first hekesh we brought was that it mentions the Shalmei Sibur and then it says Vasis and Sears and Echa B'chata. And we said that comparison means that there's a certain similarity between the Chathos and the Zivchei Shalmei Sibur. If we're not using that hekesh to teach us about that as Sopin, because we learned that from Ola instead, then what are we using it for? The answer is Kishathos. Fine. But what we're saying is, in a certain other sense, the Shalmei Sibur are like the Chathos. Just as the chatas can be eaten only by male kohenim, which that we learned before, because the pasuk says by the chatas a kohenim a chatas oisei echlana, that only a kohen who is suitable to do the avodah at the time is able to eat from it. So therefore, after Zichrei Shamit Tzibur, the Zichrei Korona. So also, the Zichrei Shamit Tzibur can only be eaten by Zichrei Korona. And again, that's not a hekesh from a hekesh. That's because that's you're learning from a chassas, and that's it. By the chassas, it says explicitly.
So what is it then?
So that's it. So in other words, you have two different hekeshim in connection with the Shamit Tzibur. One with Ola that teaches us that Shittas of Asal. And another one with Chassas that teaches us that it's eaten in the Azara by the Zichrei Korona. You wouldn't know that from Ola because Ola is not eaten. So there's two different hekeshim. One has nothing to do with the other, and therefore it's not a hekesh learning from a hekesh. Right. Okay.
So which hekesh do we learn from?
We have two different hekeshim. From each one, we're learning a different din. One from Ola to Zivchei Shamit Tzibur, which teaches us that there's Shechter in the north. And the other one from Chassas to Zivchei Shamit Tzibur, which teaches us that only the male Kharinim can eat them.
So it is a hekesh from a hekesh.
How is it a hekesh from a hekesh? Each one is a separate hekesh. You're not learning one thing. A hekesh from a hekesh would mean you're learning something about the Chassas from the Ola, and then you're learning something from the Chassas to something else. You're not doing that. You're learning from the Ola to the Shamit Tzibur, and from the Chassas to the Shamit Tzibur. Two different dinim. Two completely different dinim. One about Sofen, one about Zivchei Korona.
And then we find...
What applies? But then that's it. So you have two...
Wait.
Okay, one second. Okay. Don't hold on. He's trying to explain to you. You have from A, which is the Ola, to C, from A, which is the Ola, to C, which is the Shamit Tzibur. You have another one from B separately, completely separate from that, from B, which is the Chata, to C, which is the Shlomim. What's the problem? That's not a hekesh from a hekesh. A hekesh from a hekesh would be from A to B and from B to C. They're not doing that. Omalei Abaya says to Rava, Ihochi, if you're going to learn like that, if you're going to say that from a hekesh of a chassas to another korban, you can learn a din like that, that it's only eaten by Zichrei Korona, Gabe Eom Nazir, what do you do regarding the Nazir when he brings his korbanah? Because you have also he brings three korbanos, an oila, the first one an oila, the second one a chatas, and the third one a shlomim. Are you going to tell me the same thing, that you have a hekesh between the nozir's chatas and the nozir's shlomim? And you're going to say, my chatas ain't an efel of elo zifek kohona, because the chatas can only be eaten by meo karinim af eo nozir nami ain't an efel of elo zifek kohona? You're going to tell me the eo nozir is also? And it's not so, because in the next Mishnah, the Mishnah above, we learn that the eo nozir is already kodshim paldim, and anybody can, any yid can eat it anywhere in your shlomim. So obviously, just because you have a pasuk mentioned, just because you have a korban mentioned in connection with the chatas, doesn't mean that it shares any din with the chatas. So why should we say that? Just because the Shami Sibur are mentioned together with their chatas, that they have some of the din of it. The Gemara answers that. Kochi hashta. How do you think to ask such a question? How do you think to make such a comparison? Pasuk, in the case of the ram brought to the shlomim by the nazir, given the chiv, since the pasuk explicitly says the locha hakoyin et azroya v'sheilam in ayo, the pasuk says the koyin takes the cooked zroya, the cooked front leg from the ayo, and that become that together with the chazav and the shoyk become his portion. The cloud, the kulei bialam afalei. Obviously, the implication is the rest of the korban is eaten by the owner. So that's the point. The koyin is taking that as well as the chazav and shoyk, and that's it. Everything else goes to the owner. So fine, you have a hekesh between the Eil Nazir and the Chatas. We have to learn something from it. We're going to say at the end of the Gemara what it is that we're learning from it. But you can't say that in that case it's teaching us that the Eil Nazir can only be eaten by Kareem, because that would contradict the implication of the fact that you're only giving him the Zroya B'Shelah. Okay, the Gemara asks new Zroya B'Shelah Milo L'Tachat Allah Zikr. Zeroy b'shelam is a cooked foreleg. The nazir, he shechted, he has his shlomim shechted, the blood is sprinkled, etc., the usual avodah hajan. After that, he takes the shlomim and he cooks it in a pot in the azara, or near the azara, whatever. You have the lishkat nazirim in the ezus nashim over there, where he shaved his hair and then cooked his korban and whatever. So they cook his korban over there. After the korban is cooked, they would take the front leg of it, together with the chaza and shoyt, and all three of them would be waved and given to the kohen. So together with some of the bread that comes with it, whatever. The point is that, again, since the pasuk is clearly telling us that part goes to the kohen, the implication is the rest doesn't go to the kohen. Okay. So therefore, so you can't compare. By Zivchei Shamit Tzibur, you don't have anything otherwise to indicate that the bialim is it. Therefore, you can say that the hekesh with chatos teaches us that only the kohen is it. In the case of the rim of the nazir, we have a clear statement. We have a clear implication in the pasuk that the bialim do eat it. Therefore, you can't say it. The comparison with the chatas, the hekesh with the chatas, isn't meant to teach us anything about who can eat. Okay. The question still is. Fine, but at least you could argue that at least maybe make the hekesh to the extent that you would say that fine, the zroya itself maybe can only be eaten by the male kohenim, and the fact is not like that, because the next Mishnah says hamuram mehem, that was taken off of the el nazir, can be eaten by the kohenim and their families, their wives and their children. So even as far as the zroya b'shela, we're not making that comparison with the kasha. The answer is kasha. You're right, it's a kasha, why we don't learn that way. We could have conceivably used the hekesh to say that it means that just like the chatas is only eaten by male kohenim, so also the zroya b'sheila, the part that's given to the kohenim, is only eaten by the kohenim, but we don't do it that way. Instead, we use it for a different din, as we're going to say in a minute. The boy sema, or another answer I can give you, another answer I can give you, the reason why we would say there's a difference between the shalmei tzibur versus the el nazir, when each one of them, you have a hekesh with the chatas, the reason why to make a distinction is another reason. Because in the case of the El Nazir, or in the case of the Zroya B'Shela specifically from it, it's described in the pasuk Kodesh Hu LaShem, it is Kodesh for Hashem, Al Chazeach Nuchav Al Shei Katsurama. So it only calls it Kodesh. It doesn't call it Kodesh, it doesn't call it Kodesh Kodashim or Kodesh Kodashim like it does with the Chatas and the Asham. Therefore, we have no particular reason to think that it should have the chumrah of kodesh kodashim and only be eaten by the male kohen, because it only says kodesh and not kodesh kodashim. Rashi points out that the zikre shamus tibur also only says the word kodesh, but there it says kodesh yir lashem lakoyin, so you have the word lashem in there also, which teaches us therefore that it says if it said kodesh kodashim, and therefore that we can still say that it has the din of the kodesh lashem, it says, as opposed to the el mazir. That's similar to kodesh kodashim, right? So those are two reasons why we would say the El Nazir, we don't use that same hekesh with hekesh with the chatas to teach us the same din, either because the pasuk is implying that the bialim eat most of the El Nazir, or because the El Nazir is never described as Kodesh Kodashim, whereas the Zivchei Shamus Tzibur are described as Kodesh Lashem. The Elul, no. So we have a conclusion. We have two good reasons why not to use the hekesh for that purpose. The Elul Amai Hilchas, okay, then why do we have a hekesh between the Chatas and the El Nazir and the ram that's worked by the Nazir as a Shlomim? Amar Rava, or Ravina, it says on the side, the hekesh teaches us a different thing. She'im gilach al-echa mishloshtan yasa. If the Nazir shaved his hair and did the rest of his things over there in connection with only one of the karbanas, then he was yotze. He does have to bring the other karbanas, but he does have to bring the other karbanas later. But the point is, Rashi explains the actual limud is as follows. We say that the nazir brings his karbanas, the achar yishtah nazir yain, and afterwards the nazir can drink wine, meaning his nazirus is over. The achar Rashi brings from the free means you only had to have done one thing. What's the one thing? The shlomim. Because the shlomim is connected with the shaving of his hair. Because what does he do? He shaves his hair and he puts it under the fire where the shlomim is cooking in the pot. So we know from that that if he brings only the shlomim at that point his nazirus is over and he can, because there we see, he can shave his hair and then he can bring the rest of his karbanas later. We learn from the hekesh with the shlomim and the chatas teaches us the other way around. We thought it teaches us something about the shlomim that we learned from the chatas. Now we're saying no, we learn the chatas from the shlomim. Just like if he only brought the shlomim and shaved his hair, then that's good, his nazirus is over. The same way, if he only brought his chatas and shaved his hair, also it's good and his nazirus is over. He'll still have to bring the other karbanas, and we learn to nazir details about what happens if he becomes tameh, that he may have to redo his nazirus. But whatever, the point is, at least for the time being, his nazirus is over.
So we're learning from the shlomim
to the chatas, rather than the other way around. Okay. Fine. So far what we have from this is, we have three different hekeshes. We have a hekesh between the chatas and the shalmei tzibur. From that we learn who can eat the shalmei tzibur. We have a hekesh from the oila to the shalmei tzibur. From that we learn that the shalmei tzibur has to be shechted in the north. And we have a hekesh between the chassos of the nozer and the shlomim of the nozer. And from that, we learn that if the nozer brings any one of the individual korbanos, then that's it. He's good for the moment, and this is it. He's yotze, and he can drink wine. Okay. Next mishnah says, a toida ve'el nozer, the toida and the ram that's brought by the nozer, as the shlomim, which we just mentioned, kodshim kalim, those are both kodshim kalim, which means, Rashi says, in particular, it means me'ila does not apply to them. When it comes to kodshim kalim, the only thing that, with kodshim kalim, it's possible for a person to commit me'ila with them while they're alive, because they essentially belong to Hashem, and then he gives part to them to the kohen. As opposed to when it says so, for example, a person were to designate an animal as a chafas, let's say, and later on he were to use that animal for his own purposes, he'd be chayav a korban me'ila. As opposed to the shlomim, the only thing, and the other kodshim kalim, the only thing that me'ila applies to is the emurim. If a person were to take the emurim and misuse them, then he'd be chayav a korban me'ila for that. But not if he were to do something with the animal while it's alive, or with the meat afterwards or whatever, because eventually the meat becomes mutter to him. And therefore, so you can't say to me, it'll apply to this. We'll learn about the details of that, of those concepts in the Sefer Me'ilah next year, that's the same. Fine. So they're Kodshim Kalim. Shetosim b'chol mokam ba'azara. The Toda and the El Nozer can be shechted, therefore, anywhere in the Azara. The Dom and Ton shtei matan ashrein abba. The blood of them sprinkled two, which are four, on the Mizbeach. The Necholim b'chol ha'ir. They can be eaten anywhere in the city of Yerushalayim. We'll see in the Gemara how we learn that. L'chol Adam, they can be eaten by any person, meaning not specifically Kohenim, also Levim and Yisraelim. L'chol Adam, b'chol machol, again, they can be eaten prepared in whatever fashion you want to prepare the meat. L'yoyim v'layla, they can be eaten for one day and the following night, ad chatzos, until chatzos. Again, mitzvah d'rabbanan. Hamuram mehem, the parts that are separated from them. So in the case of the Toda, you have, in the case of the Toda, you have the chod of a shoik, because the Toda is essentially a type of shlomim. You also have with the Toda, so the difference is that a Toda is, the difference is a Toda is brought together with 40 loaves of bread, which we'll learn about the details of those later on and in Menachos. You have four different, you have 10 loaves each of four types of bread, chalos, masas, and mivucha, plus, which are all masa, plus you have 10 of chomet. You take one of each type, and give them to the Kohen together with the Chazah and Shoyt. And that's one difference. The other difference is, again, that a Kohen can only be eaten for one day and one night, whereas a Shlomim is 2 days and the night. So that's the Toga. And so that's the Muram of the Toga, therefore, is the Chazah and Shoyt plus one each of the four types of bread that are given to the Kohen. In the case of the El Nazir, the Muram, as we just said at the end of the previous Gemara, is also the Chazah and the Shoyt plus the Zroya B'Shela, the cooked front leg. Plus also, the Nazir also brings loaves of bread together with his carbon, 20 of them, and again you have one of each type is given to the Kohen. All that is a mura. The hamura mehem, what's taken off of the carbon. Well, the idea is that you're whatever it is exactly bread represents, you're showing that some of it belongs to Hashem. Bread represents parnasa, represents your success, and whatever the exact details are. I mean, I, in general, with a lot of the details of the korbanos, the symbolism of them is a little hard to understand why dafka this korban is brought this way, and then the other korban dafka has other rules, and many of the rishonim in general don't deal with it. They just, the Rambam, for example, in Moreh Nevuchim, just kind of throws up his hand and says, you can explain why Hashem told us to bring korbanos, but not the specifics why this korban has this period of time and that period of time and this one is brought from this animal and that one. Rav Shem can call her, she's bigger on that. He goes through each one of them and gives symbolic reasons. But okay, anyway. That is how it is. That's how it is. The Hamura Mehem, Kayotzebehen, is similar as far as the dinim of who can eat it and where it can be eaten and so forth. Ella, with the exception, Shamuram Mechalakayin, except that the Muram can only be eaten by the Kurim, Lunashayim, as well as their wives, all of Mehem and their sons and their sons and daughters, Olav Dehem and their Avodim Knan. Which is true in general Kodshim Kalim, that the parts that are eaten by Kurim can be eaten by their families as well. A couple of Akronim ask the interesting question, why do we have to mention Bnehem? They're Bnehem are also Kurim. And then they give different answers. One of them is right. So one answer is why do we need to mention the word B'nai? Because they're all crying. B'nai, by definition, are crying. So one answer is because the fact is they're below by mitzvah, they're not suitable to do the avodah yet, yes, therefore I have to mention them, therefore you think maybe not. Another idea somebody says is, that's the point. We wouldn't know if Mishnah didn't tell us that they're allowed to eat it. Another explanation, truma, they're also allowed to eat it. Basically, the general rule is anybody who's allowed to eat truma is allowed to eat kosher kalim with certain rare exceptions. We learned about in Yevamos, the case of a bas kohen who married Yisrael and got divorced or her husband or widowed with and she doesn't have a descendant. She's allowed to eat truma, but she's not allowed to eat kosher kalim. Okay. Another explanation I saw actually is the reason why it specifies the Nehem is what about, for example, let's say we've been talking about there's a child, let's say, for example, the Nehem are older, but let's say, for example, he's a Shoiser or some other condition over there where he doesn't even have any gas, he's never going to be suitable to do the Avodah, nevertheless, he can still eat from the culture. Oh, the Gemara says, turn it up on him, we learn in a bright. So how do we know that these Korbanos, that these Kodshim Kalim can be eaten anywhere in Yerushalayim? So it's like this. In Parashat Shmini, when Moshe is telling Aaron and Elazar and Isamah what to do with the korbanos of the Menorim, he tells them, the chest that was waved and the leg that was lifted off, it actually points out on the pasuk over there, shnufa is molech maybe, truma is milo murdered, you wave it in all directions, like a lulav, it actually says on the pasuk over there, I don't know actually why it only says shnufa by one and truma by the other, because the fact is both things are done to both of them. Anyway, that's how the pasuk phrases it. That Moshe told them in Hashem's name, you should eat them in a holy place. Not in a holy place, sorry, in a pure place, in a tahor place. So Amar of Nechemiah, sort of Nechemiah says on that, what does that imply? If you're showing him the Truma Aslam, so what is that? So you have now that process, so you have like this. Moshe starts describing to Aaron and Elazar and Summer as follows. You have the Mincha that was brought, that has to be eaten. That you should take and you should eat it. The Makam Kodesh, you should eat it in the Azara. Then he says, you should eat the second group, you should eat in a Tahar place. So Rav Nachman says, what does that mean? What does that mean? In the first group, they were allowed to eat in a place of Tomei? Obviously not. Ella, no. What the Pasuk means is, Tahar Miklal Shul Tomei, when it says Makam Tahar, implies that it's a place that is where there is a certain amount of tumah that's allowed, but there's a certain minimum degree of tumah of tahor that's required. So therefore, now we know that there are shalish machnas. In the midbar, the machnas shchina was the mishkan and the chotzer of it. The machna levia was the area where the levian camped. Machna yisro was the area where the rest of the shalim camped, and each one had different digs. Once the business was built, then machna shchina is the azara. Machna Leviya is the rest of the Hanabayas, and Machna Yisrael is Yerushalayim. The dinim basically are as follows. A Masurah has to be, this is a couple of parashiyos ago in Rashi, a Masurah has to be outside all three Machnas. You have to be outside Yerushalayim, and for that matter, any walled city in Eretz Yisrael. A zog or a nidr or a yaledis or whatever is allowed in Machna Yisrael, is allowed in Yerushalayim, but not in Machna Leviya, not in the Hanabayas. And a tummy nest is allowed even onto the Harabayis, even in Machna Leviya, but not into the Azara, not into Machna Shchit. So when the Pasuk says that the Chazei HaTznucha and Shreik HaTznucha have to be eaten in a place that is Tahor, that implies there's a certain degree of Tahor there, but there's also a certain degree of Tumah there. Namely, Tahor Mitumas Nesarda, it's a place that has to be Tahor in that no Mitzaroyim are allowed to be there. The tummy, the tumas zob, but it's still a place where there can be tumah, namely that zobim can be there. The ezer there, and what place is that? The Machne Yisrael, that's Machne Yisrael, the city of Yerushalayim. That is how we learn that these parts of the korbanos, and therefore by extension the rest of the korban, can be in Yerushalayim. Okay, the question is, the emet tarim tumas zob, the tummy tumas mes, the ezer the Machne Leviya. Who says maybe it means you could also have a Machne Leviya also has a degree of tahor and a degree of tumah. Because zobim aren't allowed in there, but tmei and ezer are. So maybe what the Pasuk is implying is that you can only eat these things in Machna Leviya, which would mean in the Harabayas, but not the rest of Yerushalayim. Amar Abayas, Abayas says you can't. Because Amar Chav, Achaltam Oysa, the Makam Kadosh, because the previous Pasuk says that you could eat it, meaning Mincha, in a Makam Kadosh, in a holy place, meaning was a mute, or is still the Makom Kaddish, or a Cheres Makom Kaddish. So from that pasuk alone, we see that it means only the Mincha, which is Kodesh Kodeshim, has to be eaten in the Makom Kaddish, in the place that's all Kedusha and no Tumah, which is Machmishkina. Oysa refers to the Mincha, right? But the word Oysa is a mute. So only the Mincha and other Kodesh Kodeshim, like it, can be eaten in a place that is Kodesh, meaning a place that's purely Kodesh, where there's no Tumah allowed at all, which would be the Machmish, which would be Machmishkina, the Azara. Therefore, already from that, you understand that Oysa of Makom Kaddish, Vlayacheres, Makom Kaddish, so that already implies that it means only the Mincha and other Kodshe Kodshim have to be eaten in the Azara. Other Korbanos do not. Therefore, already Askel Machna Leviya, so already that takes you out into Machna Leviya, just from the implication of the word Oysa, teaches you already that you could eat other Korbanos in Machna Leviya. Hodok, Siva, Makom Tahar, then when it says further, that the Chazer and Shoch can be eaten in a Makom Tahar, it means Askel Machna Yisrael. Then it takes you out even further, it tells you you can go all the way out to Machna Yisrael. So you have two, in other words, you have two points in the passage. You have Oysa, and you have Makom Tahar. But putting those two things together teaches us that you're going two zones out from the Makom Kaddish. The Makom Kaddish is only for Kodesh Kodeshim, not for, by the word Oysa, so therefore we understand that Kodesh and Talim can be either in Mach, can be in Mach and Leviya. They don't have to be in Mach and Shkina, they can be the next zone out in Mach and Leviya. Then the next pasuk says that you have to eat them in Mach and Tahar. That tells you it doesn't even have to be Mach and Leviya. It can be a place which is even less Tahar than Mach and Leviya, as long as it has some degree of Talim. Namely any degree of Talim, which would be Yerushalayim. Okay. Rava says, I'll learn it while
The rest of Yerushalayim
is Tahar, because Mitzrayim aren't allowed, and that's the point. So to that extent, it has a degree of Tahar. Okay. Rava says, I'll learn it a little bit differently. Oysa b'makom kaddish, well, I said it's makom kaddish. When the first pasuk says that you have to eat Oysa, the mincha, in Machnas Shchina, in the Azara, that means, again, like you said, well, I said it's makom kaddish, it means no other type of korban has to be eaten, no other class of korban, that is, outside of Kodesh Kodeshim, has to be eaten in the Azara. Therefore, Askel Gambi. Therefore, it means if you're completely out, in principle, that would mean if you only had that pasuk, it could mean that you could eat the Chazer and Shreik anywhere outside the Azara. Hodeh, Kosa, Rachmanah, Sosel, Makom Tahar. But then when the pasuk says that you have to eat it in a Makom Tahar, Ayla, Machne Yisrael, then it means you'll have to go one zone back in. You have to go back in to Machne Yisrael. You can't eat it anywhere in Eretz Yisrael or anywhere in the world. You have to go back one further zone in to a place that has some degree of Tara, namely Machne Yisrael, Yerushalayim. Okay. Question is, Be'ema Ayla, Machne Leviya. Fine, but who says, then if you're going to say that the word Makom Tahar means a place that has Tara, maybe relative to everywhere else, maybe it means Machne Leviya, which has also Tara relative to everywhere else, because Zofim aren't allowed in there. The answer is okay, but logically we should say, if we're saying we're bringing it in, we can say we're bringing it in one zone from the prophet Makom Tahar. We don't have a basis on the basis of the word Makom Tahar to say that we should be bringing it in two zones. From outside the Machna completely into Machna Yisrael and then from there into Machna Leviya. You have no source to say that it should do that. That was sort of like the fasting of Rabbi Tefasta. Okay, the question is, fine, then you could argue the same thing when you're talking about going out. But why would you say that? The word oysa means it could be eaten anywhere in the world. You should say also about the same thing. You should say also, like a buyer was saying, it's only taking you out one zone out to Machna Leviya. Where are you getting, and then Makom Tahar would bring you back in one zone and you'd be back to Machna Shina. So where are you getting for the idea from that the going out means anywhere in the world, and then the coming back in means in your life? There's no reason to say that one thing means outside of all the zones and the other one brings you only back in one zone. But and besides that, what you have on if you even think that the pasuk could be saying that Kodesh and Talim you could eat anywhere even outside your shalim. The pasuk clearly says in Parashat A that you're not allowed to eat Kodesh in your city. You can only eat them in your shalim. In other words, not in any other city in Eretz Yisrael. But from that alone, we understand that it means you can't eat them anywhere else in Eretz Yisrael. So Rabba's Svara doesn't work to say that if you only have the word Oysa, you could think anywhere outside Yerushalayim. And then the word Makom Tahar brings you back into Yerushalayim. You can't say the word Oysa could possibly mean anywhere outside Yerushalayim because that would contradict the implication of Oysa Chalach
HaBashareha. And then you start in Yerushalayim, you go to Zah?
No, so therefore, Ella Machvarta Kedabaya. So here we have to explain the stuff in the way Abaya did. That Oysa teaches us it doesn't have to be a Machna Shkina, so that takes you out of Machna Leviya. And then Mokum Tahir takes you out another one, like Machna Yisrael, so Sirish Alliance. But that's it. Not like Robert's Svara that you have at any point in it, you could think that it could be eaten outside Yerushalayim. Okay. But anyway, that's how we learn that Kodshim Kalim can be eaten only in Yerushalayim. But they can be eaten anywhere in the city. That's
where to
Yeah, whenever. So like this you have, when a person had to bring a korban, of course they had to bring it for the Beit HaMikdash, when the Kohenim get their portion, yeah, I mean, it's the Kohenim who are on duty that week, the Kohenim whose Mishmar it is, who are going to be eating, who are going to be bringing, who are going to be offering the korbanos and eating them, and yeah, they're going to be in your shalayim for a week, because they're on duty in the Beit HaMikdash that week. Okay. Next Mishnah. Shlomim, Kodshim Kalim, the Shlomim are also Kodshim Kalim, again, in the same sense that the Ilah doesn't apply to them, only to their Engorim. Shetas and Lachom Makom Ba'azara, they can be shefted anywhere in the Azara. As we'll see in this, well, now we didn't deal with in the Gemara on the previous Mishnah, we didn't deal with the question, how do we dealt with the question, how we know that Kodshim Kalim can be eaten anywhere in Yerushalayim. We didn't deal with the question where we know they can be shefted anywhere in the Azara. That we're going to deal in this Gemara. The Pashrus, the reason why the Gemara left it for here, is because the Sukkim that we're going to learn it from, I mentioned in connection with the Shlomim.
They don't have to be shefted in the north.
They don't have to be shefted in the north, right? So Shritasim Bechal Makam Azara, they can be shechted anywhere in the Azara. The Dhamman Ton Shema Chama Shein Abba, the blood needs to be sprinkled two, which are four times on the Zeach. The Nechon Bechal Eir, again, they can be eaten anywhere in the city of Yerushalayim. Bechal Adam, by any person, any Kohen and Levim Yisraelim. Bechal Machal, prepare it any way you want. L'shnei Yomim V'lai Lachal, you have 2 days and one night, unlike the ones from the previous mission where you only have 1 day and one night. So again, 2 days and one night means you bring the korban on Thursday, for example, today. So you have all of Thursday, you have Thursday night, and you have all Friday day until Shia. Okay.
2 days.
It means the day times of the day you brought the korban plus the following
one day,
plus
one day,
one night, one day, exactly. Tosfos later on, by the way, asks an interesting question. If we're saying the Chachamim made a gzera, they moved up the deadline, in the case of the other korbanos, they moved up the deadline from Alos Shachar to Chatzos, to be L'chayot to Adam in Avera, so you don't accidentally go over the time. Why don't they do the same thing over here? Why don't they do the same thing over here? Instead of saying you can eat it until Shia, say you can eat it until only some period of time before Shia, so you don't accidentally go over it. Because the next day you're allowed to. But in other words, again, the point is, if you brought the korban on Thursday, we're saying you have till Friday Shia, when going into Shabbos to eat it, why didn't the Chachamim say you have to stop, let's say, an hour before Shia or whatever, and to make sure that you don't go over? The Tosfos explains the reason is because when you're talking about the night, you don't know exactly. You don't have clocks in those days. It's hard to know exactly when Alos Shachar is going to come. It may sneak up on you without you realizing it, and there you go. You're eating over time. As opposed to Shia, that during the daytime, you can see when the sun is setting. And therefore, so never mind clocks, whatever, you have sundials, whatever, you can look at the sun and see whether it's about to set and know to break off. So the Chum didn't find it necessary to make a gzera about that. Okay.
Yeah, these years
about right. Okay. Hamura mehem, kayot behem, again, the parts that are separated from these korbanos, in the case of the shlomim, it's chaza and shoyt, that are given to the kohenim, those parts, Kayos to Behem have the same dinim as far as where they can be eaten and when they can be eaten. Ela, with the difference, Shamurim Nechal Akoinim, these parts can be eaten only by the Koinim, and the Shem will have name of Abdeim, as well as their wives and children and Abodim Kanan. So now we're going to deal with the question. So now we're going to deal with the question again, how we know that the Shlomim and other Kodshim Kalim can be shechted in any place in the Azor. Turn it on, we learn it a Brisa. Now, you have a few psukim that are mentioned in connection with shlomim. You have, when the Torah introduces the concept of shlomim in Parashat Vayikra, in Gimel Parashat Vayikra, the Torah introduces as follows. You have the first it mentions the case where a person brings a ben bokher, cattle, either male or female, because a shlomim can be a female animal, as a shlomim, and it goes through the details, what the avodah is to be done. Then it says, what about if he brings a sheep? And then it says, what about if he brings a goat? And in each case, it describes the details of what you do as far as these zrika and the emorim and so on. In each one, it mentions where it's to be shechted. Tana Rabbanan, the first one, it says, shchotai petah oyomoyed. By the first one, it says, he should shecht it by the door of the oyomoyed. The second one says, shachat oysay lesnei oyomoyed. The second one is, he should shecht it in front of the oyomoyed. And the third one, shachat oysay lesnei oyomoyed. The third one uses the same expression as the second one. He should shecht it before the oyomoyed.
What's the question?
Why do you need those three stokings? It is, Wahatra, Kolorukhus, the Kodshim Kalim. It's the teachers that when it comes to Kodesh and Kalim, it means that all sides of the Azara are kosher for shechting, Kodesh and Kalim. We're going to see on other days exactly how we learn it from the, these three stories. But the point is, first we'll learn the Braita, then we'll analyze it. So we learn from these sukkim that all sides of the Azara, because in other words, any side of the Azara is Pesach Oyel Moed, or Lefnei Oyel Moed, rather. Any side is in front of the Oyel Moed, as we'll see in the Gemara exactly how that was made. That's what we have to figure out, right? Okay. Now, Kavachoymer Lefotum. So the Tanakhama, the Braita is saying, when we say these Sukkim, we don't actually need a prophet to teach us that we're able to shech in the north. Because that we can learn from a Kavachoymer. We're the only sign that's kosher for Shechtinim is the north, and Hukshra Basaf, and the only sign that's kosher for them is the north side. Well then, Kodshim Kalim, Shehukshra Baholarufet, since Kodshim Kalim are kosher on all sides, because again, any side of the Azara is Lepnei Oyel Moed, as we just said, how much more so that they should be kosher in the Sofen. Therefore, the Tanakhama says that I only need Sukkim to teach us that the other side is kosher. I don't need an actual pasuk to teach us that the north side is kosher. That I can learn from a Kabbalah point. Because since kosher kodshim can only be shechted in the north, how much more so that kodshim kalim can be shechted anywhere can also be shechted in the north. Rabbi Yezer, no. No, actually the whole purpose of the pasuk, or one of these sukkim anyway, is to teach us that the north side is kosher for kodesh and kalim. And now, all of them, but one of these sukkim teaches us that also the north side is kosher. Now you would think, says Rabbi Yezer, that should be a kavah chomer. Why should I need a pasuk to teach us that if you can learn about kavah chomer from kosher kodeshim? Because you should say the same kavah chomer. Ma'ad kodshim kalim shehukshim v'cholol ruchos. Ma'ad kodshim kalim which are kosher on three out of the four sides. Lo hukshim v'chomim eitzel kodshim kodshim. But they're not, Valo Jinu is not a kavah chomer. He's saying, no. The reason why we need the pasuk is because we would think to learn it as follows. Valo Jinu doesn't always mean a kavah chomer. Sometimes it just means we could make a logical deduction as follows. We would say, ma'ad kodshim kalim shehukshim v'cholol ruchos. We would think like this. Kodshim kalim that are kosher on three out of the four sides, maybe loy hukshar makoyim and etzel kodshim kodshim. Maybe they're not kosher in the place where the kodshim kodshim are shechted. Maybe the north side is reserved only for kodshim kodshim. Because just like kodshim kodshim shalei hukshar el abasof and ene din shalei hukshar makoyim and etzel kodshim kalim, the kodshim kodshim which can only be shechted on the north, how much more so from that we can understand that they're not kosher in any of the other places. In other words, Rabbi Eliezer is saying maybe if you didn't have a pasuk to tell us otherwise, you would think you have two different areas, one for all other korbanos and one for kodesh kodeshim. Maybe you can't check just like in the north and nowhere else. Maybe the same thing. So maybe everything else and only anywhere else, but not in the north. Therefore, says Rabbi Eliezer, that is why we need one of these sukkim that refers to shechting it in front of the oil mud. That's why we have these three sukkim. Okay, so that's the black, the micromythology. So now what's the actual underlying machlokes? It's like Tanakhama saw a slot of kroiksi. The Tanakhama figures like this. There are three sukkim that we quoted. One that says Pesach oil mud, and the other two that say Lishnei oil mud. Chad, with Gufei, one teaches us the actual basic fact. That you have to shech the korban when the door of the oil moed is open. As the Gemara is going to explain in a few lines, if you shech shlomim, and then actually Tosfos in some other places discusses that it may mean not only shlomim, it may mean all korbanos, as the Rambam says it's only about shlomim, but anyway, that if you shech them while the door of the oil moed, while the door of the heichal is closed, then the korban is possible. So the Pesach oil moed we learn from that. That has to be open. A second pasuk we need to teach us that it doesn't have to be. Now, if you only have Pesach Oyel Moed, you would think that you have to be dapka right in front of the door. So if the door is here, then you can only shech in a line going straight out from the door. So therefore, the second pasuk teaches us that Dodin, the sides are also kosher. In other words, you can shech, for example, well, that's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to have to figure out. And here's where it'll be useful to have a diagram of the Azara and it was time I made sure to print out to make two copies. Okay. So, login means like this. Because we have, there's enough, Moshe can sit a little closer and then look at the same one. But, okay. If you look at the diagram over here, so you have the heichal and you have the steps in front of it. You have the heichal and you have the steps in front of it. You have the front door of the heichal, or the ulam rather, whatever. So, Zodin means, for example, the areas that are marked on the diagram with the letters Nun Dal. So they're not directly in front of the door, but they're on the same side as the door. They're like, what? Yeah, I got it from the Tahatim Shnai. I made a photocopy. In other words, the idea is, so the first part teaches us the door has to be open, as we're going to say. The second part teaches us it doesn't have to be right in front of the door. It can be left in, it can be in the areas marked Nun Dal, for example, because they're not.
And this.
This and this, because they're not directly in front of the door, but they're on the same side as the door. The door is visible from there, basically. The third one is to say that it's possible in Tidei Tzodin, the sides of the side, which means, Rashi says, that the sides of the side refers, we're going to deal with Beyond the Heichal soon, but we won't get there tonight, probably, we'll get there tomorrow, but the sides of the sides, Rashi learns, means, for example, inside the Lashofik, you have various chambers around the Azara. You can see, again, in the diagram over here, you have some near the middle of the page over there where it bends in. You have a couple of Lashofiks over here that are marked, one of them is marked Lamed. I have another one marked Chavzayin, which is Lashofik Agadis. Even if we say that those Lashofiks have the Kedusha of the Azara, and some of them do, some of them don't, different ones have different dinim, nevertheless, the fact we learn from Tidei Tzodin that they're possible to Shech. Because that's the point. In other words, that it has to at least be listening. So if you look next to the kedesh of the mizbeach, you have over there. Yeah, you have a set of three lashofes over there on the other page. Yeah, where one of them is labeled lamed. Yeah, so one of them is lishchas chayim gadol. One of them is lishchas hamelach. Whatever. So we'll learn about them in a minute. Right. Anyway, the point is, you're not allowed to shech. The third lishnei oyel moed teaches that you're not allowed to shech in those lashofes. Those cannot be considered lishnei oyel moed. So that's what the Tanakhama says. That's what we learn from the three scriptures. So therefore, according to the Tanakhama, again, you don't need any caustic to teach us that you're allowed to shech on the north side, because the north side is lishnei oyel moed. The door of the oyel moed is still visible from there. There, Rabbi Eliezer, Sava, where Rabbi Eliezer holds, fine. One of them I agree with you is teaching us the door has to be open. The chav lahashit suffering. The second one teaches us that you're allowed to shech in suffering. Because again, otherwise you would think to learn that not. You think that that each one is disjoint from the other. The chav lahashit fit zodin. A third one is to say that zodin are kosher, as the Tanakhama said. But he says the tzidet zodin let you feel chav. Rabbi Eliezer says I don't even need a pasuk to teach us the tzidet zodin are possible. Obviously they're possible. They're not really part of the azar. They're not really listening. They're not really part of the Azara. These various chambers on the sides.
The Azara finishes.
The Azara. No, the point is they're not inside the Azara. They're chambers that are built into the Azara.
Where's the
Azara? The actual floor space.
Up to where?
Up to here. Up to the walls and all that.
And then how did study?
It is studying. Well, these various lashakas, these various chambers that are built along the walls of the Azara. And it is part of the Azara, but they're demarcated areas of their own. They're chambers, they're rooms of their own. Therefore, so the Tanakhama says you need one pasuk to teach us that you're not allowed to shech in there. The Rabbi Eliezer says I don't even need a pasuk for that. It's obvious that they're not. That Godin are kosher, because fine, from them you can see the door of the Heichal. But once we say that Godin are kosher, then automatically we understand that Siddet Godin are kosher. Because you wouldn't be able to see the door of the Heichal from there, yeah, because they're inside the Azara, but they're, so to speak, not really part of it. They're not really too far, but they're a separate entity, sort of. Okay. So we'll continue tomorrow, says the Shem, with figuring out why, of course, we'll keep them inside tomorrow. So tomorrow we'll continue with why indeed are the certain phrases the way they are, about the business of the Heichal being open, and we'll talk about how you're able to shech in other parts of the Azara that are not directly in front of the Heichal. You will have a Shech Kodesh and Kalin on the sides of the Heichal, the back of it. Now, how is that? If they're not in front of the door, that will deal with tomorrow.
What time tomorrow?
8:15.